Today we're in John in chapter 1. I'm going to start at verse 26 today. John 1, 26. John chapter 1 and verse 26. John 1, 26. We know that we studied last week how Jesus is the light. We're told that he is the light that lights the world in John chapter 1 here. And then we know that we went to John chapter 8, verse 12, where Jesus actually said himself flat out, I am the light of the world. Where we're told in John chapter 1, verse 8, that John the Baptist, who came before Jesus to baptize, it says that he was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. And so he came as a forerunner to the Lord Jesus. And when he did come baptizing, John the Baptist, they asked him, they said, are you the Christ? We want to hear from you, John. Are you the Christ, which was to come, the anointed one of God, the Messiah, Mashiach? And you know, he told them the truth. He said, no, I am not. And he goes ahead and explains here, in verse, starting at verse 26 in John 1. And let's just read what John said. Now John answered them saying, I baptize with water. But there stands one among you whom you know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. Whenever you feel that you're not worthy of the Lord, you're in good company. John the Baptist felt the same way. He said, you know what? I am not worthy to even untie his shoes. Simple as that. And I think that's so graphic the way he put that, you know. And it really brings it home. And it is so, it's something that you don't have to feel like the Lone Ranger about. Because, you know, true enough, and even for John the Baptist, we just don't measure up to what we need to measure up. That's why we need the Lord Jesus. And so he lets us know that he's not worthy to even untie his shoes. Now, these things were done in Beth Arba Ra. Or actually, in most of the Hebrew transcripts, it says Bethany there. Now, this isn't the Bethany at the top of the Mount of Olives that we know about, Bethany up there. But it is another city named Bethany on the east side of the Jordan River. And we read on in this verse, it says, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. So on the east side of the Jordan River is where John was baptizing people as they came to him, confessing their sins, the Bible says. The baptism, which is defined for us very wonderfully in Romans chapter 6, it says, don't you know that you, as you've been baptized into Christ Jesus, you've been baptized into his death? That like as Christ was raised from the dead, that you should walk in newness of life. That's what baptism was about. Go into the water, we accept the fact that Jesus died for our sins, we leave our sins there in the water, and we come up out of the water. And we're now a new creature in Christ. All the old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And we walk now in newness of life. So this is what John was seeking to do, to prepare the way of the Lord, that Jesus would come as the Savior, that would shed the blood on the cross to provide that wonderful new life that is represented through baptism. And so he was baptizing there. Now, many have come to me through the years as a pastor and asked, you know, where did baptism start? Did John just come up with that idea that he just marched down to the Jordan River and begin to put people in the water, representing their sins being washed away and coming up and walking in newness of life? Did he just make that up? Or was that something that developed in the Old Testament? Are there things in the Old Testament about baptism? And so that's a good question. And when I was first asked that question, I really had to ponder and think and go back into the Old Testament. But through the years, there's been a developmental thing of a progression that I've seen in the Bible. And with the latest trip to Israel, I was really blessed with some news there that just really kind of solidified the whole thing. I want to share that with you. Well, first of all, we'll just talk about some Old Testament things. That in the Old Testament, right before the tabernacle, there was a little brass-like pot. It was only about this high. But the priests would actually wash in that pot. It was a brass pot with water in it, their hands, and their feet in a ceremonial cleansing before they would go in and minister before the Lord. And also in the Old Testament, in the Levitical law, there's places where it talks about how the people should wash their clothes and wash themselves to get ready to be presented before the Lord, like at Mount Sinai, and different Levitical laws about going outside the camp of Israel and washing and so forth. This is a ceremonial cleansing that they would go through before the presentation of a sacrifice before the Lord and so forth. Now, in the course of time, along came King Solomon. And King Solomon, he loved the idea of the lavers, and he had 10 lavers, 5 on each side, out in front of the tabernacle where the priests could wash and so forth. But in the course of time, because King Solomon built a pool as well, those lavers weren't only for the priest to wash your hands and feet, but that practice stopped, and the priest would dive into the pool instead. I mean, this is a big brass pool. It was 7.5 feet deep. It held 18,000 to 24,000 gallons of water. And so it was just like the pool in a backyard. I mean, it was huge. And it was sitting on oxen. And the priest then would take to washing the vessels that they would use and get blood all over the different spoons and snuffers and all the things that were used in the sacrificial system and the lighting of candles were washed in the lavers. And the priests themselves would then wash in this big pool that Solomon built outside the temple. Well, in the course of time, the common folk developed a system of pools that they would wash in to cleanse themselves. Now, when we went to Israel this last time, this really was solidified in my mind because we went to the place where very possibly could have been where John the Baptist was and actually served with a group of Essenes. And it's at Qumran. Now, Qumran is where they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, 1947-48, with the book of Isaiah. And you can see the cave up there in the mountain where they discovered it, near the Dead Sea. It's a wilderness area. Of course, we're told that John the Baptist was in the wilderness. And there's a group of Essenes that lived there, and the archaeologists have dug up the ruins of where they lived. And again, to say that many scholars just put John the Baptist right there with this group. And in these ruins, you find these pools. And we actually could stand right over one. There were several there. But they're about 10 feet wide and square and about 3 feet deep at the deepest end. And then the pool slants up just like a regular pool, except it's not rounded, but just a straight shot like you're walking on a ramp. And the ramp comes up, and instead of stairs going down into this pool, it's just that ramp. And what they would do is they, when they wanted to be really super right with the Lord, prepared before the Lord, prepared before the Lord to do sacrifice to Him, they would walk down this ramp into this pool of water and immerse themselves and see it as a spiritual cleansing, a ceremonial cleansing. And really that's what baptism is. Baptism is an outward sign of what God does inwardly, as He washes our hearts and our minds and our lives with the blood of Jesus. When we are baptized, it's a physical thing to do to show what's happened inside. The Lord does this with several things. He does it with communion. Of course, we take the cup, and this is the blood of the New Testament, and the bread, which is His broken body, symbolized. Now, it's not really His blood and really His body, but we're taking it to remember Him and remember what He did on that cross and shed that blood for us. Baptism's the same way. Baptism is a public statement, a physical outward thing to do to show what's happened inwardly as Christ has cleansed us from our sin and taken our sin away from us, and we're going to walk in newness of life now. And so when John the Baptist came baptizing, it was nothing new for Israel. In fact, when we went onto the Temple Mount in Israel on this last trip, and I never knew these were there, on the southern stairs where it was an A site, meaning we know Jesus walked there, because that's how you would get into the temple in those days. And you walk up the stairs, and to the right on those very stairs were several of these same pools that were found in the community of the Essenes at Qumran, where John the Baptist was supposedly hanging out, you know. And so, this was nothing new to them. That's why, let's look at verse 25. we understand and we can imply from this verse that they knew all about baptism. They knew all about the ceremonial cleansing through the water. It says here, they asked him and said unto him, why are you baptizing then, if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, neither that prophet? And so it's not that they didn't understand baptism. They just didn't understand whether he was the Christ or not, because they figured when Messiah would come, he would bring about that ministry of baptism that was the ceremonial cleansing, because that was established in the Jewish order. And so it was nothing new, but something wonderful. As all the people came to John out to the Jordan River, what a new experience for them, instead of a 10-foot little pool. How much more exciting to come to the rushing, roaring Jordan River, to be baptized and to confess their sins and to get a new start. And so John sent to prepare the way for the Lord Jesus. Wonderful, wonderful, beautiful. Marvelous, good. And so let's read verse 29. Now the next day John saw Jesus coming unto him, and he said, behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. I love what Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown say here about the Lamb of God. The one God ordained, God gifted sacrificial offering. The one God ordained, God gifted sacrificial offering. In the book of Hebrews, it tells us that we no longer need the blood of bulls and goats. But Jesus Christ, he died once and for all. For our sins past, present, and future, and yes, for the sins of the whole world, he gave his life. And so he is the one God-ordained, God-gifted sacrificial offering that God brings. Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. Now this clause, takes away the sins of the world, is actually literally from the original language, even going back to the Hebrew. Of course, the New Testament was written in Greek, but this referring back to the Hebrew also means actually literally takes up and takes away. I love this. He takes up our sin upon himself on that cross. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man shall be lifted up, and he shall draw all men to himself. The Son of Man was lifted up on the cross. And so our sins, he takes up upon himself, upon that cross. He became sin on that cross. The serpent in the wilderness represented evil, as Moses held up the bronze serpent in the wilderness. And the Lord Jesus took evil upon himself for us on that cross. So he takes up our sin upon his cross, taking away our sin from us, taking it up upon himself. And so John the Baptist said, literally, behold the Lamb of God, who takes up and takes away the sin of the world. Blessed be the name of the Lord for providing that sacrifice for us. Now, the bottom line of the result of our sin being taken away from us and taken up upon him, we find beautifully in the last verse in this chapter. And that's John chapter 1, verse 51. And it says this. He's talking to one of his disciples named Nathanael. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open. You shall see heaven open. I want to end at that, or stop at that clause just for a second before we go on to the next clause. But you see, what happens to us because our sin's been taken away and our sin has been taken up upon him is that we will see heaven open. When it comes time for me to pass on, to pass away, and you to pass away, or when Jesus comes to get us, we're going to see heaven open. And even now, before our death or our passing away, as we are in prayer, as we look to God, as we're in his word, as we're fellowshipping together, oh, how we can sense and see heaven open. God opens heaven and pours out a blessing upon us. And we get that from Malachi 3:10. The Lord does bless his people. And God causes us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And as we come together to church, you can feel that oftentimes, that we are seated together in a heavenly place as God's speaking to our hearts, as we're simply reading his word together. And it's a wonderful thing that God does. And so you see, with the sin taken up and the sin taken away, we're going to see, and we do see, heaven open. And then Jesus gives a very telling clause, this next one, to connect with the Old Testament. He says this, "And the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Now, when I first read that, I thought, Lord, that just sounds kind of weird to me. Why would you say that? That Nathaniel is going to see heaven open, praise God, but that the angels will be ascending and descending upon you. What does that mean? But you know, this is really a reference back to the Old Testament. So to understand it fully, we need to read the Old Testament. So let's go back to Genesis chapter 28 and verse 12. Genesis, the first book in the Bible. The whole Bible is given by inspiration of God, and it's all about Jesus. It's all about Him. You can find Jesus everywhere in Old and New Testament. That's why we study both. So we go back to Genesis and chapter 28 and verse 12. Now, Jacob was on his way to find his wife. Oh, how he loved Rachel. And he ended up with some more wives too, but it wasn't hardly his fault. As you read through the scriptures, you'll see that. But anyway, he just loved that Rachel girl. And he was on his way to find her. And he had to travel 400 miles on foot, if you can imagine that. And on his ways in a total wilderness area, at the time it's all built up now, but he laid down to go to sleep and he made his pillow out of rocks. I never understood that part of it, to be honest with you. I think I would use sticks, branches, take part of my tunic or whatever, but to use a pillow for, I don't know. But anyway, he's one tough dude, I guess, you know. He made pillows out of rocks. And then he went to sleep and he had a dream. And this is his dream, verse 12, chapter 28 of Genesis. "And Jacob dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on the ladder." Well, who's the ladder? Jesus is the ladder. He's the bridge over troubled water. He's the ladder between earth and heaven. "And behold, the Lord stood above it." And so we've got the Lord standing in Jacob's dream in heaven above the ladder. We've got Jacob sleeping down here on a rock on the bottom where the bottom of the ladder is. And of course, that ladder, you see, is the connection between heaven and earth. And the Lord Jesus is saying very clearly in John 1, the last verse, you're going to see heaven open, and you're going to see the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. And I can almost picture him putting his arms out when he said that, because, you know, that's what he did to go on the cross. And because of the cross, you see, our Lord Jesus is the ladder for you and I between heaven and earth. That's how we get to God. That's how we see heaven open. That's the bottom line of having our sin taken away from us and put up upon Him on the cross, is that that ladder now is available, and we shall see God and we shall be with God because of His sacrifice on that cross. It's not anything that we can do to get there. You can't hitchhike your way to heaven or get there by just being good. The rules were laid down long ago when the spikes went in the wood. That's the words of a song, an old song, Larry Norman, years ago. But it's the truth. It's the truth of it. When the spikes went in the wood. You see, we're not saved by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy on that cross. According to His mercy on that cross, He has saved us. We are saved, born again, going to see heaven, going to walk with God in the New Jerusalem one day because of Jesus. When you get self-focused, you're going to get very depressed. Well, I believe the root of all depression is self-focus. Oh man, one way or the other. Just introspective, looking at me, looking at me. You can really get bummed out looking at you. Especially as you get a little older. Even in the mirror, you know. Ah! Who is that old guy, you know? So, introspective is just devastating. But as you look at Jesus, oh, He gets sweeter and sweeter and newer each day. Oh yeah, He's still 33. Yeah, my daughter-in-law and I were talking about this last night. She's 32. She had her 32th birthday this week. She's got 32 teeth now. No, no. But she, we were talking and saying, you know, I said, you're at a good age. You're at a good age because this is probably what you're going to look like in heaven. Because Jesus died when he was 33 years old, and that's about where he is in heaven, right? And you know, you don't want to be too young with that baby face of yours. You don't want to be too old when you start getting the gray and all. But just right in the middle, right? 30 and 33, just about right. So anyway, that's my personal opinion. We'll see when we get to heaven what we look like, right? Okay. So there it is, and I don't know where I was going with that, but somewhere. But anyway, Jacob had this dream and saw that ladder. And Jesus is referring back to that ladder to let us know that he's come to be the way to get there, to be the way to bring us those new bodies in that day. Now, this helps us understand that song a lot better. I am climbing Jacob's ladder. I am climbing Jacob's ladder. Higher. Higher. I love the way C.S. Lewis puts it. Further in and further up. And with Jesus, you're going to get further in and further up. Being filled with his Spirit more and more. To grow in the Lord is simply to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God more and more and more. When you're not filled with the Spirit, you're in the flesh, brother. You're in the flesh, sister. And the flesh is no good. It never gets any good. But as we're filled with the Spirit of God, looking to him, and he's got nothing less or nothing more than himself to give you. That's how we grow in the Lord. To be calling on his name more and more and more. Filled with him more and more. Jesus, fill me now. Fill me now. You see, we get higher and higher in the Lord. Further in, further up. Onward and upward we go. I'd like to give you a neat scripture on that right back in John. Let's go back to John 1, verse 16. John chapter 1, verse 16. I'm so glad for the NIV translation when I come to scriptures like this because in the King James it's a mind twister. Let me read it in the King James first. It says, of his fullness, of the Lord's fullness, have all we received. And grace for grace. So grace for grace is a little mind twister to sit and meditate upon. And it's neat to meditate upon that grace for grace. But let me read it in the NIV translation because it makes it so clear, I think. And this is what it says. It says, from the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. Grace for grace. One blessing after another. Now, in order for us to recognize this and see this, we have to do what George Beverly Shea tells us to do in his famous song. Count your blessings. Count them one by one. Count your blessings. See what God has done. We always have a choice every day. We can begin to think about the negative things in our lives. My car won't start. I don't know what it's wrong with it. I just bought a new battery. I'm sharing something that's I'm going through right now, actually. I bought a new battery 4 months ago. They put a new alternator in last year, but my car all of a sudden won't start at different times. It's very tricky. You never know when it's not going to start. This is not fun. And I can think about that all day. In fact, it's kind of fun to tell you about it. But when I begin to think about it, you know, it's a downer, isn't it? And you can begin to list all the downers in your life every day. You can list them one by one. And you can get on this spiral to where you're just going, oh dear, oh my. And you can join the Eeyore Club. Sign up on the dotted line and get your pin the tail on the donkey and be a regular Eeyore about all of life. Or you can count your blessings. Because you see, the Bible tells us that we've received of his fullness through his grace. And he gives us all, and all of us receive one blessing after another. The scripture says, and I quote this a lot, he daily, every day, loads us with benefits. And I always like to picture that dump truck backing up to me with a load of benefits and just going, argh. And it's the truth. And if we'll take time to go ahead and do that, you see, we know that this is true. It's not good to look at the Word of God and say things like, boy, I wish that was true. Don't do that. That's unbelief. You have to say, yes, it is true. Yes, it is true. And I'll read it to you again, and I love it. From the fullness of His grace, we have all received. And I love that word all. I love the alls in the Bible. We have all received one blessing after another. Yes, we have trials. Yes, we go through hard things. But you know what? God is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge and strength, a very present help in the time of trouble. And that is a blessing in itself. He walks with us and talks with us. And we receive one blessing after another, higher and higher. I am climbing Jacob's ladder, higher and higher, further in and further up. Onward and upward is where we're going. And we're going to get there one day, and heaven is going to be open, and we're going to see His face shining like the sun. And we're going to go and live with Him forever. Praise the name of the Lord. Beautiful. Okay, well, let's just get to our last point today. We're going to read verses 30 through 33, and I want to talk to you about the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Now, it says here in verse 30, as John the Baptist continues to speak, this is He of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. Now, John the Baptist is Jesus Christ's cousin. He was born 6 months before Jesus was born. Remember that Mary, when she was found out that she was pregnant with Jesus, went up to see Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist. They're cousins. We're told that in the Gospel of Luke. And they rejoiced together. And actually, John the Baptist leaped in Elizabeth's womb as soon as Mary came in. And oh, Elizabeth begins to praise God, and Mary begins to magnify the Lord. It's known as the Magnificat in the in history and so forth. But you see, John the Baptist knows that even though he was born 6 months before his cousin Jesus, that Jesus was before him. Because he knows what we learned in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh, from verse 14, and dwelt among us. And we beheld Him as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so the Lord Jesus Christ was forever. And John knew that in the Spirit. And so he says, the one that's coming after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. I knew him not. In other words, he didn't know who the Messiah was going to be. He was just looking to see. God gave him a sign to whom the Messiah would be. And we'll read about it now. Let's go on and read. I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore, I am come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that had sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom you shall see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he who baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And so John knew for sure in his heart of hearts, that Jesus, his cousin, was the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one of God, sent from God. Because when he baptized Jesus, the Spirit of God descended upon him like a dove and landed upon Jesus. And we're also told in another gospel that a voice was heard from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And so we had the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit present at the baptism of Jesus. It's always good when your family comes to your baptism. And we have that wonderful preciousness between the triune God present at the baptism of Jesus. We have the Son being baptized. We have the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove. We have the Father speaking from heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, if you have that beloved Son living inside of you, guess who else God is pleased with? God is pleased with you. Because you see, Jesus, as we said before, has nothing more, nothing less than himself to give. And I ask him to come and live in me and lead me, and God is so pleased with Jesus, and God looks down and says, Mark, I am well pleased with you. because my pleasing Son is living in you. And I'm just loving you like I love him. And that's very, very scriptural. And I think I quoted this last week. Jesus prayed in one of his final prayers before he went to the cross in John 17, Father, that the world might know that you have loved them as you have loved me. And so God sees Jesus in you. He sees you through rose-colored glasses, and the rose color is the blood of Jesus. And he's pleased with you and blessed with you as you simply just rely upon him and trust in him and walk with him. It's as simple as that. And what a magnificent gift it is that we have in the Lord. Amen. It's wonderful and beautiful. Now, we see that Jesus has come to baptize us with the Holy Ghost. Now, we want to talk about that. Let's turn to Acts chapter 1 and verse 4. Now, they were all assembled together on the Mount of Olives, and Jesus is just about ready to say goodbye and ascend into heaven. And he says to them in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, says, being assembled together with them, he commanded that they should not depart from Jerusalem. You guys need to stay here, hang out at Jerusalem. He says, he commanded them that they should not leave Jerusalem, but wait here, wait for the promise of the Father. What said he? You have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many days from now. And so they were to wait for that baptism of the Holy Ghost. Now there is a reason, a huge reason, for the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And so we get that reason in verse 8 of Acts chapter 1. It says, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And some of our missionaries are in the uttermost parts of the earth to us, all around the world. And so there's a powerful thing that happens through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This word power is the Greek word dunamis, from which we get our word dynamite. There's a dynamite power that comes upon us. You know what? You can't do it without the dynamite power of God. You cannot live a godly life. You cannot live a holy life. You cannot please the Lord without trusting and having faith in him and the power he'll bring upon you to be able to do it. The Spirit-filled life. Otherwise, you're going to build a Tower of Babel. Now, we just studied back in John 1, verse 51, that the reason God wants to take away our sin and to take it up upon himself is that he might open heaven to you. There were some folks early in Genesis that thought they would build a tower to heaven in their own flesh, and they began to build that tower, da-doot-da-doot-da-dink-da-dink, and they built it. And the Lord said, I am displeased with this. He came down, confounded their languages. I've always thought it would be interesting to be there. When a friend's talking to a friend and one's talking Japanese all of a sudden and the other one's talking English, you know, and they had to split. Tower of Babel. Well, see, that's what happens when you're trying to work for God in the flesh. You're trying to hide a sin somewhere, actually. But you want to make brownie points in case there's an Almighty. So you do some good thing. Look at that, isn't that good? The Lord's going, you know what? That's the Tower of Babel. That's no good at all. Because you know what? I want your life. And I want to come in and deal with the sin. You got to start with John the Baptist. You got to be baptized in the water. You got to go ahead and confess your sin as they came to the water confessing their sins. And then you're a vessel that God now can save through his power and empower you with his Holy Spirit and really build something in your life to give you power. That word dunamis, from that word not only comes dynamite, but dynamic. The word dynamic, and God's work is so dynamic. Dynamic in this way. Dynamic means a moving thing. That is, you accept the Lord, accept the baptism of the Holy Ghost to be empowered by him, to be a witness in the world, to do a work for God. Then the work is of him. And it's so powerful that it becomes fruitful way beyond you. Way beyond you. It's a dynamic. It's like a pebble you throw in a pond and the ripples go out. And the ripples go out and out, a reverberation that goes out. There's a dynamic thing that takes place when you're empowered by the Holy Ghost. And so Jesus said, would you guys wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father? And when the Holy Spirit's come upon you, you are going to be great witnesses for me. And of course, that really did happen, didn't it? Let's turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And so they waited and they waited. And then when the day of Pentecost was fully come, verse 1, chapter 2, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. And it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Speaking of one of the gifts of the Spirit. Now this gift of tongues that they received, it was a Holy Spirit gift so that they could be witnesses. What happened is each one of them received a different language. And those languages happened to be represented at Jerusalem at that time because it was the time of the feast. People from all over the world were there. And the apostles, with these tongues that they received, they were just simple fishermen. They only knew one language. They had a Galilean accent along with that. But they went out there and they began to speak in the different languages of the world, from Scythians and Medes and from all over the world. And the people said, these men, they are speaking and magnifying God and speaking of the mighty works of God in our languages. And they were moved and blessed, and 3,000 souls came to Jesus that day. It's just amazing what God did. God's dynamic, God's dunamis, God's dynamite power happening. Where before, Peter and those guys were hiding behind closed doors for fear of the Jews. Yes, they were. But now they're empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. Oh, how we need the Holy Spirit of God upon us. You can't exist in a proper, active, dynamic way in the Lord without the power of the Holy Spirit of God. You must have His touch to do it. You've got to have His touch. That's when we become a true witness, a person that really has something to offer, a person that really affects the people around them. It's only through the power of the Spirit. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. It's just Babel. It's just building a Tower of Babel. But to allow Jesus to build His church, to allow Jesus to move by His Spirit in through us, that's where the power is. That's where the dynamic is. And that would include the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We see the gift of tongues mentioned here. Let's go on to Acts 19, verse 6. Now there were some Christians there in Ephesus, and they hadn't heard of the power of the Holy Spirit yet or received the baptism of the Spirit. And Paul came down and ministered to them, and it says here in verse 6 of Acts 19, and when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spoke with tongues. And then we have another gift mentioned, and prophesied. A prophecy is a word from God for someone else. And that is so exciting when God's able to do that for you. And many of you have experienced that when you feel like your mouth is out here, and you're going, wow, that was a great answer, you know. But it's the Lord that's speaking in and through you, prophesying. There's a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom. There's the gift of helps, administrations. There's all kinds of gifts of the Spirit, and each one of us fit in to whatever God has and wherever God has us to fit in. I thank God for the people here that have gifts in areas that I don't have gifts in. It's so wonderful. It's so wonderful to have them around. It's just when I just feel like it's overboard for me, I just call one of these guys or girls and, man, they jump into action. And it's wonderful. It's just wonderful how the body of Christ fits together, every joint supplying because of the baptism of the Holy Ghost and the different giftings that are placed in the body of Christ. It's a marvelous thing. Now, I want to go back to this thought of the fire. God just blessed me through a brother with a really neat teaching about this fire. But you know what? When the tabernacle was dedicated to the Lord, they brought the offerings and they laid the offerings on the altar. And the fire of God fell from heaven and consumed the offerings. And the people fell on their faces and worshiped. Then at the dedication of the temple, as we studied through 1 Kings 8, and that beautiful prayer of Solomon as he put his hands up to the Lord and prayed before the Lord, and they put the sacrifices on the altar, and the fire of God fell from heaven and consumed the sacrifices, and they all worshiped the Lord. Well, we take a look and see where the fire of God is in the New Testament. It's upon the living sacrifices of the disciples waiting for the promise of the Father. And the fire of God came upon them, and they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is so very important. This is so very important to know. You see, the baptism of the Holy Spirit are for those who are ready to step out for God, to actually find out what they were created to do and to be. And it can be many, many different things. Anointed to do many, many different kinds of activity. And to say a word here and a word there. To be prayer warriors and goers and senders and all kinds of ministries in the body of Christ. But it must be a vessel that's willing to be a sacrifice. That's where the fire of God falls. Tabernacle. Temple. And upon those disciples that were simply waiting upon God. So we wait on the Lord and say, Lord, you know what? This morning I am fully ready to be used by you, to be your witness. Lord, I just pray for whatever gifts and ministries you have for me, you just come upon me. And if that's where your heart's at, the fire of God will fall smack dab on you. And you're going to be all that God wants you to be. But you have to get there. You can't just kind of saunter into church and just kind of nonchalantly say, I hope this is over quick. I did my duty to God and my country to come to the church today. They're so lucky to have me, you know. That kind of attitude is just isn't going to get it, you know. But if you come and you're hungry to serve God, you're hungry to know the will of God, God's going to meet you. And God's going to gift you. And God's going to give you ministry, and you're going to love it because it's what you were made to do. It's beautiful. I just glanced over here. I was talking to one of the sisters over here this week on the phone for a minute. She's heading for Africa. And I said, oh my, you're going to Africa. And she just said, oh yes, I'm going to Africa. And I'm just so excited. And I said, you know, you grew up hearing about missionaries that went to Africa. And now here you are, you're going on a mission trip to Africa. And oh, she's so pumped up about that. You know, some folks will say, well, no, I can't give my heart and life to God because I've got to go to Africa. Well, you see with this little sister, she's going, yes, I'm going to Africa. It's because, you see, God's anointed her to do that for this time. And that's the way it is. That's the way it is. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of the Holy Spirit of God. Don't be afraid. You just got to go, hey, I'm going in. And the water's going to be deep, but you know what? Jesus is going to be there teaching me how to swim. Amen. And it's just wonderful, the thing that God has planned for you. And it's different for every single person. It's different. And it's just wonderful and good. Well, let's just stand and pray together. Let's just go ahead and pray. Stand and pray together. Thank you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. We thank you so much, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. In just a few moments here, we're going to have that time of silence that we've been having of late, where you can do business with God on your own. And I want to quote a scripture before we do that. The Bible says this. Jesus said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give those the Holy Spirit who ask? You simply have to ask, and God looks on the heart. And so as we are going into a time of silence here, just like to encourage you just encourage you to go ahead, give it over to the Lord. Confess and let go of any sin that you might be holding. And that's an act of faith to trust God with your life. And just say, God, would you baptize me in the Holy Spirit? Would you give me gifts and ministries according to your will? Because he gives severally as he wills to each one. And you know what? God's going to hear you. And no matter what you feel like during this time of silence, or no matter what you think happened or didn't happen, something happened because you asked. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give those the Holy Spirit? To take in the Lord, and your life will never be the same. And so at this time, we're looking to put our lives up on the altar as a living sacrifice and let the fire of God fall upon our hearts. And so let's take that time of silence as we just go before the Lord individually with our own hearts. Thank you, Lord. And then the fire came. Oh, yes, Lord. Thank you, Father, that you do bring your fire upon each heart that's ready and aglow to just walk with you and to be used according to your most precious will. Father, in Jesus' name, see every heart here today. Lord, just bring about that which is good in your sight and pleasing to you in every life. And we thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Band's going to come out. We want to sing to the Lord. Yes, in the shadow of his wing. Prayer room's open for you. We've got some elders here that if you would like hands laid on you for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you've already asked God in your heart, so it's done. But if you just feel led that you'd like some hands laid on you, we're going to have some elders here in the prayer room. And also for prayer for anything you would need. Anything you would need. Maybe you've never accepted Jesus even as Savior. Man, you can get it all at once right today here. You just come in here and just ask him to say the sinner's prayer with you and get baptized in the Holy Ghost, and you'll leave gifted in ministry and ready to go. Oh, yeah. So you can do that. You can do that because God is so willing. God is just ready to minister to you and just to help you to become all that you can be in him. So may the Lord bless you today. May God just continue to lift you up and show you exactly who you are. You are a child of the living God. That's who you are. God bless you all. In Jesus' name, amen.